Turn to your, back of your bulletins. I don't have any particular scripture to turn. I guess the first one would be Romans 2:15, if you want to turn there, but we are going to be all over the place. So that's what happens when I go away from expository line by line and do a subject matter. But we've been doing a subject matter on what robs us of our joy in life. Was taken off of 1 John 1:4. Excuse me. He said, "I write these things that your joy may be complete." So I felt led by the Holy Spirit to do a sermon series on joy robbers, what robs our joy in life. And so today, as you can see from the outline on the back of your bulletin, I've entitled this, "The Joy of a Clear Conscience." The joy of a clear conscience. And the proposition, we'll get to that in a second. A man was once asked to write an essay about a great preacher. He thought about people like John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul or some great figure of the church history, such as Whitfield, Finney, or Charles Spurgeon, any of those. And you probably have your own that you could add. But in the end, he wrote about another preacher known in all corners of the earth, heard by every generation since the creation of man, one who has access into king's palaces and behind locked doors. And the preacher he wrote about was what? Conscience. Conscience. It's always preaching to us. It's always telling us things. And if you read through the New Testament, conscience is mentioned 29 times, in particular by Paul and Peter. And they considered their conscience to be the moral rudder of their lives, because the conscience is the facility in all men, that the Spirit now empowers and uses to guide us between what's right and wrong. We like to say, well, it's just the Spirit. But they didn't say that. And in the Old Testament, it talked about their hearts being smitten and stuff like that. So what you see is Paul mentioning in Romans 2:15 about this conscience that's in all men. He says, since they show that the requirements of law are written in their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing or defending. You understand what that's like in our lives, right? Our consciences are always doing something within us. So the proposition, and I wrote it on your outline, which I hope to support with enough scriptures by the time I'm done, is this. When the dictates of the conscience in a believer is ignored, in other words, when you decide not to follow your conscience, when it's ignored, quenched, mean that you've actually went against it, or not acted upon it, it results in the suppression of the Spirit. Because if the conscience is the faculty that the Spirit awakens in us, and by the way, that's what happens in the life of an unbeliever, his conscience is awakened by the law, that he needs a Savior. So when this conscience is not acted upon or ignored, it results in a lack of joy in the believer's life. Because the joy of the Lord is my strength. The Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. So when the conscience is ignored, there's a suppression of the Spirit, which results in a lack of joy. So what is the conscience? You may think, well, we all know what that is. But it's this inner voice, isn't it? A moral self-awareness about what's right and what's wrong. The word comes from the Latin root. If you look at conscience, that's how I learn how to spell it right every time. It comes from the word science, which means knowledge, and the other one's from the word con, which means with. So with or shared knowledge. So the conscience is a shared knowledge of what is right and wrong, okay? But it's more than just intellectual, because it touches my emotions and my will. Because you all know what it's like to have your conscience make you feel bad if you do the wrong thing and at peace when you do the right thing. And fundamentally, it's very interesting. I didn't realize this until I really started to meditate on it. The conscience is always making me adverse to what I think is wrong and giving me the green light for what is right. It doesn't work the other way. My conscience doesn't bother me when I do right. It just affirms that, oh, I'm doing the right thing. And we see this in things we say, you know, I knew it was the right thing to do. Or I feel awful about what I said to her as well as others. Or we'll tell other people, don't do that, you know it would be wrong. None of those phrases uses the word conscience, but they all imply that we all have a conscience. So the conscience is something that God has placed into all of humanity to give us a sense of right and wrong. And I don't ask for my conscience to speak to me sometimes. I remember overhearing Dan at a Sunday school. He said, you know, I was going to do this, and my conscience bothered me. And, you know, it's kind of, the conscience speaks as a voice independent of me sometimes. I mean, I don't ask, now, okay, conscience, now what do you think about this, you know? It's an uninvited voice, really, that rises up, and it actually is ready to fight against me if it disagrees with what I'm about ready to do. You know, it's a very interesting thing. And quite frankly, if you don't heed your conscience and you stay sensitive to it, it could make your life miserable if you don't do it. Guilty conscience? I ran across this quote this week. It says, it's been said that the greatest tormentor of the human soul is a guilty conscience. And you see why God put this in humanity, because he wants humanity who's fallen and separated from him at some point to have an awakened conscience, that they feel guilty that they've fallen short of the glory and purposes of God, so that they'll turn towards him. And he uses the law of God for that. That, yeah, you did fall short of my glory, but I do have a plan. But the conscience is this faculty within us. And so we really need to take this seriously. Because as I proposed to you, that if we don't follow our conscience, it will rob us of the joy that could be ours, because we have this inner turmoil going on. We see this in Paul, when he was in the trial before Felix, and he was preaching about Christ and the sure hope of the resurrection. He said, in light of those truths, he says, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. That's what's walking, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit and the joy of the Lord. Is not that you're perfect, but that when your conscience is pricked, arouse, that you say, no, I am going to go back to the cross, get cleansed, and go on my merry, joyful way. Amen? So, I don't know, do you examine your conscience every day? No, here's typically what happens. I'll let you in on this, okay? Something happens, our conscience bothers us, we let some time go by until it no longer has that edge. We go to bed. The next day we wake up and we think everything's just fine. Sometimes. Do you remember Jiminy Cricket? Do you remember Jiminy Cricket? I'm going to show you a clip from Jiminy Cricket. I hope you won't fire me this week, okay? But if you remember, he had this cute little clip about let your conscience be your guide. You remember that? Let's go ahead and run it. It's only a minute long.
The point, or what I wanted to put that clip on, is how reliable is your conscience? Okay? Is it a reliable guide? as you can see, he mentioned some things that alluded to, right? On the straight and narrow, you start to slip. I mean, you can see biblical overtones in that, right? I mean, you heard it. I mean, he didn't quote scripture. Of course, you know, whistling for Jiminy Cricket's not going to do any good. You've got to call upon the Lord. But it has biblical overtones to it. But the moral consciousness of men and women in our day is on the brink of disaster. And the reason why I need to say this is because when our conscience is not a good guide in the sense that until it's awakened by
the Word of God. And what's happening to the consciences of men and women in our present time? They're being reprogrammed, right? They're being reprogrammed to call evil good and good evil. So where does that leave us as a society? Because this is a very serious matter of a conscience. Like I said, a conscience that hasn't received Christ's word and him and his life. There's a proverb that really kind of sums it up. It says this. It says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So that tells me I can do something that seems and feels right to me and doesn't bother me. You've heard this sort of saying now, well, I don't have any problem with that. And what they're doing is they're sort of fudging what their conscience is. Well, it doesn't bother me. Well, why doesn't it bother? Well, I'm not really buying into that's right or wrong. It's just whatever you want to do. So people can follow their consciences, and this is what's so critical in our day in life, and end up under the wrath and conviction of God because society has reprogrammed consciences. You believe that? Do you see that going on in our world? Just if it feels right, just do it. I don't have any problem with that. My conscience doesn't bother me. So, it's vitally important that we preach the gospel, but it's also vitally important that we act as the church of Jesus Christ, with an awakened conscience, informed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, hold up a standard as we are the moral compass, right? Because it's going astray. The church has to not only preach the gospel, but to hold up a moral standard so that people will be drawn to a Savior. So what are some of the characteristics of a guilty conscience? First one I put down there is it never forgets unless it is cleansed, and we'll talk more about that later. You ever notice that you could have done something years ago? I mean, as believers, okay, our consciences are cleansed. But let's say people that have not come to Christ yet and don't know that the blood of Christ can cleanse their conscience. But some characteristics of a guilty conscience is it never seems to forget until it's cleansed. And you can try to repress it, and something dies within you. And so some event triggers it. And you guys look guilty as I say this. Second thing it wants to do, a guilty conscience, is it makes you want to hide. Secrecy is a natural response to a guilty conscience. Why do I say that? Well, I look at Adam and Eve. What did they do? They tried to hide from God. They had a guilty conscience. They know that they had done something that they shouldn't have done. And the last thing a guilty conscience wants to have done is to be exposed. Okay? A guilty conscience can make you fearful and anxious. There's nothing that drains away a person's courage as quickly as a guilty conscience. I say that on the strength of Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursues. Because why? They look at their situations, and because of their guilty conscience, they think people are going to have to pay the price. I like Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that in the Message. He says, the wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. There's something about a clear conscience that gives you boldness. When you read the life of Joseph and his, and you remember his brothers, they lived for many years with a guilty conscience, and which was the result of selling their brother into slavery. Remember, they threw him down in the pit, and they drug him out, and they sold him to some caravan traders, and he got brought into Egypt. And of course, God had this all planned, but they had a guilty conscience. You remember when they went in front of Joseph and they didn't recognize him, and he didn't reveal himself to him to his brothers at the time, but he wanted them to bring their youngest brother in exchange for giving them food. Remember the whole story? Their first response came from a guilty conscience. It's found in Genesis 42:21. And here's what they're thinking. Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with them for his life, but we would not listen. This is why this distress has come upon me. Sort of this idea that I'm going to have to pay for my sins. And their conscience bothered him. Remember, they were afraid of him even. A guilty conscience is a painful and heavy burden to bear. Isn't it? I mean, it's what drove me to Christ. My conscience bothered me because of the sin in my life. And every day I woke up, it was always before me. And one of the most vivid ways that the Old Testament speaks of conscience is in the expression, his heart smote him. Twice David said that. He knew he had done something wrong, and it says that his heart smote him. And in the NIV, they translate that his conscience was stricken. Remember when he had Saul in his sights, and he was in the cave, and he could have killed him. Instead, he cut off his skirt, the bottom part of his robe, or I believe that's what it is. And it said, because his actions were inconsistent with giving respect for the king, it says his heart smote him. He knew he did something wrong. And then the other time is when he numbered the people. For whatever reason, maybe it was pride or anything like that, it says his heart smote him and it cost the lives of 70,000 people. You think he should have taken Jiminy Cricket's advice? Let his conscience be his guide? And you know, a guilty conscience, and I've seen this just small. Well, that's actually not right. My conscience is bothering me about saying that. I've seen sometimes a guilty conscience in my own life making me angry and resentful. And let me unpack this for you, okay? Because a guilty conscience is an inconsistency in our soul, it tears us apart and can make us lash out with resentful anger at everyone else, the innocent. And I say again, you look at this story of Cain and Abel. Cain came away from that exchange when God preferred Abel's sacrifice over Cain, mad, angry. His face was downcast. He was looking for someone else to blame. God said to Cain, if you do right... In other words, if you do right, you'll be accepted, which would have it would have alleviated his guilty conscience, because he was guilty and his conscience bothered him, okay? But if you do not do what's right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. So we're all faced with our consciences, right? Daily. Made up by the Word of God for us that are Christians. We go to the Word of God and our conscience is affirmed and awakened by the Word of God. But we're challenged all the time. How am I going to respond when our conscience says, no, don't do that? How do I make them go away? That's the question. Because there's two choices. Two primary choices. First one is if I yield to the dictates of my conscience and say, no, I will not do that because I understand that the Spirit is prompting me through my conscience and this would be wrong to do, and I don't do it, my conscience is satisfied, right? I don't have to worry anymore. I've made the right choice. But we don't always do that, do we? Well, we don't. Because we want to do that. We want whatever we want, and we're just going to forget about that conscience right now. Or we don't. And here's one of the ways we deal with our conscience, is we try to reason or bargain with our consciences, right? Little story here. It's a story told about a man writing to the IRS. He says, I cheated the government in my last tax return and have not been able to sleep at night since then because my conscience is bothering me. Here's the $300 I owe in back taxes. And at the end, there was a PS, and he said, if I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest of the money. That's sort of a bargaining chip, right? Don't we do that in a way? We want to pacify our consciences without really repenting and taking heed to them. But we can't because our conscience does not argue or reason. It convicts. And so we either have to go with our conscience or we don't. Well, another way we try to ease our consciences instead of just repenting is through works, moral effort. I'll do a bunch of things at the church, or I'll do something good to offset it. Right? Am I right? I mean, I think so. But we must heed those directives of the conscience, because good works will not do it. It will not satisfy the conscience. The other way we do it is we use escape methods. I'm good at this one. Don't want to have to really deal with that, right? So I'll try to drown it out somehow. And we may be good intention. We think, well, I'll deal with it later. But what happens later? Sometimes it gets fainter and fainter, right? So one way we try to drown out our conscience is we amuse ourselves, right? I'll just watch the TV. I'll watch this movie, and sooner or later, I won't feel that I really should have repented and I really should have apologized or I really should have done this, or I really should have done that. We sort of send away that guilty conscience like a nagging child, you know. Get away from me, I'm busy now. Don't bother me anymore. How about this one, blaming others? Do you ever blame others to alleviate your own conscience? Come on, you've done this. You know, you're convicted about something, but you're going to blame somebody else because you don't want to have to deal with it. Are you a fan of Calvin and Hobbes cartoons? You got that one up there, Jonathan? I'll read it to you. In one of his strips, Calvin says, "Nothing I do is my fault." Boy, is that the mantra of my family's dysfunctional? My parents won't empower me. Consequently, I am not self-actualized. My behavior is an addictive functioning in a disease process of toxic codependency. Now that's a lot of B, you know what, right? I need holistic healing and wellness before I can accept any responsibility for my actions. At that point, Hobbes says, one of us needs to stick his head in a bucket of ice water. And Calvin signs off with these words, I love the culture of victimhood. Look, conscience tells me it's my fault, but if I can persuade that it's someone else's, right? Oh, I'm good at arguing about whether things are my fault or not. Where's my wife at? She say amen to that. Yeah. Just trying to turn it around. And if I can make them feel like it's their fault, then I don't have to deal with my conscience and I can seemingly go away scot-free. How about this thing? Comparing yourself with others when your conscience bothers you. Isn't it amazing that just we just don't say, okay, I was wrong. We compare ourselves with others, which opens the door for self-righteousness to creep in. Because when I'm comparing myself with others, oh, who are worse always, right? Absolutely. Then I can feel better. And I can ultimately evade the voice of conscience by saying, I'm really not that bad. And conscience doesn't get heated. And what happens is we gradually desensitize our conscience. And Paul writes to Timothy about people who do this on a regular basis, who do not pay attention to their conscience. He's writing to believers, I think primarily. I'm talking about desensitizing your conscience when it tells you what's right or wrong, and you continue to do that for a long time. That what happens is, Paul writes to Timothy, he says about people like this, he says, their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Just as human skin can be cauterized, I think, or cauterized? Cauterized, that's the word. To make the nerve endings cease to function. It'd be like if you continue to burn part of your arm with an iron. You start out, you know, slowly, and after a while, you don't feel it anymore because it's become calloused in that. He says, this is what happens with your consciences. If they're not heated, after a while, you become hardened to them. And you no longer come under the conviction. Now that seems to be, well, okay, what's the big deal? But the reality remains that we're children of God, and when we do that, something's going to hurt in our lives. Something's going to be missing. We're going to lose our sensitivity to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which is going to cause joy in our life, right? A Native American Indian described his conscience like this. It's a little three-cornered thing inside of me. When I do wrong or even think of doing a wrong, it turns around and hurts me very much. But if I keep on doing wrong, it will turn so much that the corners become worn off and it doesn't hurt me anymore. Pretty good, isn't it? And I guess I buy into that. But I don't buy into the part that it doesn't hurt me anymore. It's robbing us of our joy. And Paul tells Timothy, if this thing is not heated, the conscience in the heart of man, if it's not heated, especially those that are Christian, he says, you can make shipwreck of your faith. Now, there's a lot of theological implications. That doesn't mean he lost his faith. It just means that he no longer can hear the dictates of the Spirit lead him. He no longer has the joy that he could have had. He no longer, because of his behavior, is maybe glorifying God as much as he could have. He's made a shipwreck of his faith. He says this, he says, hold on to faith and a good conscience. Do you understand? Okay, I got faith in Jesus Christ, but I got to hold on to my faith and my good conscience, which some have rejected and then have made a shipwreck of their faith. He wrote that to Timothy to tell other people that you have to hold on to your conscience. Watchman Nee. You ever hear of Watchman Nee? In his book, The Spiritual Man, he writes this. Countless are those Christians who have disregarded their conscience in the past and are now unlively. In other words, they're just going through the motions. Merely holding on to some dead knowledge in their brain. In other words, the knowledge of the Word of God, as great and necessary as that is to our spiritual life, if the dictates of conscience are ignored, we are starting to die spiritually inside. Do you realize how profound that is? Do you realize how profound? And no amount of quoting the Word of God will replace the Spirit's movement in our lives. That's what you call dead orthodoxy, right? Yeah, they're born again. They're believers. They got all this head knowledge, but because they decided not to listen to their conscience and the leading of the Spirit, they're unlively. They have no joy. They just come to church and they go home. They go back to their conscience, seared conscience activities. Right? And they don't have this life. And so he says we must always guard jealously the promptings of the Spirit through the dictates of conscience. We ought to follow its guidance fully. We must not let any sin impair this inner guidance system. See, it's an inner guidance system, isn't it? We say, well, it's the leading of the Spirit. That's true, but the Spirit uses our intuition and our conscience to lead us. I struggle with this. Well, everybody say, well, you know, what are you telling me about conscience? It's just leading of the Spirit. Well, look at 29 times they mentioned that your conscience is part of the facility that leads you in the Spirit. So we need to keep a clear conscience moment by moment, daily, so we don't harm that sensitive faculty that God's put in us. How do we maintain a clear conscience? Because we can have a clear conscience. It's available to us as believers. It's never the purpose of God to leave us feeling miserable. Right? Never. Instead, he wants us always to be on that path to keeping our conscience clear and clean. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, says this so well. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses our conscience. It says this, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do every year as a sacrifice for the people of Israel because it didn't clean the conscience. If it did, they would have stopped doing it. Once and for all, Jesus Christ goes into the tabernacle, not made by hands, but in the heavenlies, and he offers his blood as a sacrifice for the sins of the people through faith. And it once and for all, it doesn't have to be done ever again. It cleans our conscience. That's what happened when we first got saved. Remember that? All those miserable things we were dealing with. All those ways that our conscience was awakened by the law of God, by the fact that we had done wrong. And we came to know Christ and we could just give them all to Him. Remember the joy that felt like? I fear that we suppress our consciences day after day. And for believers, we don't have to do that for one moment because he knows. He considers. And we need to repent and turn to him and do what's right. Sometimes we do what's wrong and we feel guilty and dirty from it. But thank God that he has not left us without the Spirit. He never pulled it from us. And that I hope you never sear your conscience to the point where that no longer bothers you, whatever you're doing. I mean, we struggle with certain things in our life. I thank God that he still convicts me of those things. Because that's how he purifies us. The Spirit says to our conscience, don't do that. And after a while, if you say, "Well, I want to do this anyways because I think this is good for me right now," if you listen to your conscience, it'll lead you back to the cross. And after a while, you say, "I'm not going to play this game anymore. It's a game for fools. Continue in sin." Do this, then have to repent, continue in sin and repent, sin, repent, sin, repent. Because really, after a while, you say, well, how serious am I about this? right? That's what you say. How serious am I about this? So I just want to close this with today, is say for the believer, he can always have his conscience cleaned. We've been accepted. The blood of Jesus Christ covers that. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ and you've got a guilty conscience, which is basically what anybody who walks to the face of the earth until they come to Christ Jesus, because we're sinners. That's why. But the reason why he gave us the law to show us that we're sinners, so it would drive us to the cross. You can leave here today with a clean conscience. He already knows everything we've done. And that's the beauty of it. And if in hearing the sermon today, if your conscience has been awakened and you said, you know what? Yeah, I do. I suffer from a guilty conscience. You can have it cleansed today. He says that he takes our sins and he separates them from the east and the west and he remembers them no more. He does not want his creation to walk around with guilty consciences. So let's stand.